Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again, another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word. We proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. Thanks for tuning in. So tonight we're going to do, and it's probably going to go into next week as well, because there's quite a bit of material here, but we'll see. We're going to take a passage from Luke chapter 4. And this is the famous passage of Jesus teaching in the synagogue at Nazareth. And what started out as a very nice Shabbat morning ended up with the people of the town trying to kill him by throwing him over a cliff, a precipice. That's mentioned in the passage. If you've been to Nazareth, you know that this precipice is very impressive. In fact, now when you stand at the precipice, you can see pretty far into the distance, and you see the main highway that comes into Nazareth that kind of winds by the bottom of the cliff. But it's a pretty impressive drop-off. And at the top, right at the side of the cliff there, it is kind of a cliff, but there is a chapel that commemorates this passage. I can't remember exactly what it's called, but it's the chapel at the precipice or something like that. And it's also a national park because there's such a great view. You can see into the Valley of Armageddon, and it's really a beautiful view, but that's not what we're going to talk about tonight, because this passage is not about how nice the view is, but it's something that happened there in the synagogue. Now, Nazareth then was a lot different than Nazareth now. The main part of the city at that time was on a high level, which, of course, this cliff is part of. And the town was there. It was thought to only be a few hundred people. And Joseph's little workshop and house would have been up there. The synagogue would have been up there. Those places are not really, the tradition tells us where the workshop was. There's not really good evidence of where the synagogue was, but it doesn't really matter. It was a poor town. It was an insignificant town, and the scripture points out in the prophets that he shall be called a Nazarene. So even in the Old Testament prophets, they said that Jesus would spend time in Nazareth. In fact, he was known as Jesus of Nazareth, as kind of the title that everybody knew him by. But we're going to start in Luke chapter 4, and we're going to do this in two parts. The first part is going to be his actual reading and commentary that he does. The commentary, as you know, is very short. It's a very, very short commentary. And even though it was only one sentence, this is what caused the commotion that ensued when he was finished with his short commentary. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 14. This occurs immediately after the account of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by Satan. So it's immediately after that. And he comes back to Nazareth after this 40-day fast, prayer, and temptation. And this is where this passage is immediately set. So verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." We're going to pause there because I want to get this part done, and we may have to wait till next week to do the second part, which follows up the reaction that follows his little commentary. And first, let me say that if you've been in a synagogue, if you've been in a traditional Jewish synagogue, if you've been in a congregation of Messianic Jews who are Jewish believers, who are Jews who believe that Jesus is the Messiah and have their own congregations, usually called congregations, sometimes called synagogues. If you've been to a synagogue of any kind, you know that there are readings. And every week, there is a cycle of readings. So, let's see, we're here on Sunday night. So, if you were planning next Saturday morning for the Shabbat to go to a synagogue, you would be able to look up in any number of hundreds of sources what the readings would be next Saturday morning. And when you got to the synagogue, that's in fact what the readings would be. And so there is a portion of the Torah that's read called the Parasha, and then there is a reading from the prophets or the writings. Now, in Messianic synagogues, there's also an additional reading that's from the New Testament. But let's get back to the synagogue at Nazareth, which the people didn't know that it was in the New Testament. But anyway, so what happens is there's a reader who's assigned. So a reader is picked by the leader of the synagogue to read the Torah portion, the Parasha, and a reader who's picked to read what's called the Haftarah, which is from the prophets. And then either one or both of them does a very short commentary, usually 2 or 3 minutes. That's called a drash, D-R-A-S-H. And that is a short little explanation of what the reading meant to them, how the reading may have impacted their lives, and what the reading means to them on a very personal level. And so that's the usual situation. And then when that person is done, the scrolls are put away. And then the leader of the synagogue does the official teaching. At this time, after the teaching, there would be some debate on the readings. And any male over the age of 13, at 13 you were considered a man and you had bar mitzvah, any young man from age 13 to and up were allowed to comment on the scriptures. Boys who had not made bar mitzvah were not allowed to comment. Women and girls were never, ever allowed to comment. So this is a situation, the context that this story happens in. So Jesus returns from the wilderness, returns from this 40 days of just kind of suffering and fasting and praying and even being tempted by Satan in very powerful ways that for most people would be very difficult to resist. And it says that he immediately returned to the Galilee and he was teaching in the synagogues. So everyone in the Galilee area knew about him. They were amazed by him. And it says that they praised him. He went to their synagogue and did a teaching, and people said, "Wow, he really knows how to teach." Because later on, of course, in the Gospels, it says, you know, people commented that He taught with authority and not like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were in charge of the teachings, but Jesus taught with authority that the Pharisees didn't seem to have when they taught. And even the common people, even uneducated people, who were by no means theologians or by no means scripture scholars, understood that this was a person who was teaching with powerful authority, and he was different than the rest of them. And so it says he came in the power of the Spirit. You know, he's anointed by the Holy Spirit. God the Father is, in fact, his Father in that role. Jesus himself is the Messiah. He's the God-man. He's the second person of the Trinity and human. And so when it says he's anointed by the Spirit, this is the whole point of who the Messiah is. Because the term Messiah means the anointed one. Whether you use Mashiach in Hebrew, where we get the word Messiah, or Christos in Greek, where we get the word Christ, either way, it means the anointed one. And he's anointed in the Spirit. He's anointed by the Spirit. So it says, in the power of the Spirit, he came and taught. He didn't come teaching in the power of men. He didn't come having authority conferred on him by some board of human educators, some board of religious leaders, some board of people at some yeshiva or synagogue or seminary or Bible college somewhere. He came in the authority and power of the Holy Spirit to teach. And at this point, he is literally beginning public ministry. Yes, he's had the baptism in the Jordan by John, and he's had the experience in the wilderness. He's had a little bit of public exposure, but now his public exposure, his public ministry, his public action now begins in earnest. And so it's interesting to see that his ministry begins in a remote part of the land. He's in Galilee. It's remote. It's isolated. People there are working people. They are uneducated. They were looked down on by the people in Jerusalem, the people from Judea. But this is where he begins. And as it points out, he grew up there. He was raised there. This was his hometown. He was familiar with not only the area, but he knew the people that lived there. There were people there who had known him since he was a little kid. There were people there who knew Mary and Joseph from before that. So this was a very at home, a very homey place for him. And remember, he's only left Nazareth not very long ago, a few months. So this was not a homecoming after many, many, many years. It was a homecoming after really a short period of time. So he goes to this remote synagogue. He doesn't go to the temple to start his ministry. He doesn't go to the synagogues in Judea, the land of Judah, to start his ministry. He doesn't go to a place in Judea where there's a large synagogue and there are scholars working there and they have Pharisees there with them. He goes to a remote synagogue in a very remote place. If you've been watching The Chosen, in the interaction of when Nathaniel is called as an apostle, you have this interaction with Philip and Nathaniel, and Nathaniel just belittles Nazareth as a place where there isn't anything. There's no public buildings. There's the animals sleep with the people in their house. I mean, it's just a really poor, backward place. How in the world could the Messiah come from there? But this is where he begins his teaching ministry is in a remote, I'm sure very small synagogue in a very remote place filled with uneducated people. Didn't go to an important place. And he went there for the Shabbat service and probably the week before or a few days before, he would have been contacted by the leader of the synagogue. And I keep using that term because we know in our experience that a synagogue is run by a rabbi. That was not the case in these days. A rabbi was a teacher. Jesus was a rabbi. A rabbi was a teacher who taught and had disciples. They had their own schools of teaching and so forth. And I don't know offhand what the term was for the leader of the synagogue, but there was someone who was in charge. So that person would have contacted Jesus and said, would you like to do the second reading this coming Shabbat and do the drash, the little commentary? And he would have agreed to it. I'm sure he was always willing to read and do a commentary in the synagogue. So people went there for public worship. They went there to hear a teaching about the word. I always have to point out that this was very different than the temple. The rituals could not be done there. The sacrifices could not be done in any synagogue. If you built a synagogue at the base of the Temple Mount, you could not do sacrifices there. All of that had to be done in the temple. All of that had to be done in the place where God put his name. God is very clear in Torah and is very clear in the books of Samuel that this is where the sacrifices are to be done. So people went to the synagogue, and synagogues, I should add, began during the exile in Babylon. There were no synagogues before the Babylonian exile. But since they were in Babylon, and not only did they have no access to the temple, but the temple had been destroyed, they formed little synagogues as meeting places. It comes from the Greek word meeting, together, learning together. And it was a place where they would say prayers and they would read the scripture and they would hear commentaries on the scripture. And the men could debate the scripture. So it was kind of a practical application of hearing the word, hearing a teaching, discussing the word. We don't really have anything similar to that in a formal level in the church. It would be equivalent to, say, a Bible study group or a home group or a prayer group or whatever you might have in your tradition. And he really hadn't faced any opposition yet at this point. This is pretty early on, as I said. And everyone liked the fact that he was teaching in all these synagogues. There were a lot of itinerant preachers. Like I said a minute ago, there were a lot of rabbis who walked around in the countryside with a group of disciples, a group of students, kind of like the Greek philosophers did. The Greeks set up schools of philosophy. Each of the philosophers had a group that sat with them as they taught and learned from them and adopted their philosophies. And it was the same thing with rabbis. The Nazarites from the book of Numbers did similar things. They were in the wilderness praying and preaching and but at this point, it says everybody liked this, and they praised him for being such a good teacher. And I'm sure he showed an incredible deep knowledge of the scripture that he read and taught on a very powerful level. And it says that people loved this. In the other towns, well, they loved him in Nazareth too. As we see here at the beginning of this, it says he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And this is important because now I mean, clearly it's going to be next week at the rate I'm going. But this is where he makes his famous statement that a prophet's not without honor, except in his hometown. You know, when you're talking and preaching and teaching to people that you're familiar with, it's more difficult than it is to teach and preach to people that you don't know and that don't know you. And so he came to Nazareth where he had brought up, where he was brought up, and people were probably excited to see him. They knew him really well. They knew his family. Mary and Joseph still lived there. Well, Joseph was gone by this point, but Mary still lived there. Everyone in the town would have known Mary. Most people in the town would know Jesus. Joseph, as you know, he's mentioned in the passage about finding 12-year-old Jesus in the temple. Then after that passage, he's no longer mentioned. There's a very long, about 18-year period of time where there's nothing written about anything. So sometime during that time, Joseph died, but Mary still lived in Nazareth. The people who knew him still lived in Nazareth. They probably were excited and looking forward to him coming because they knew him. So he went to the synagogue, of course, for the Shabbat. And it says, as was his custom. Well, it's more than just a custom. It's the law. It's a commandment to keep holy the Sabbath. In New Testament terms, we say keep holy the Lord's Day. But the original commandment, of course, is to keep the Sabbath day holy. And if you, just as a interesting aside, in order to be, all you have to do in order to be a faithful Jew is to say that you keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is so important. It's the holy day that's talked about more than any other holy day by far through all of the scriptures. So of course he would have kept the Sabbath, just like he would have kept all of the law. And yes, the dietary law, and yes, the law about clothing, and yes, all of the law. Because if he violated any of the law, he couldn't be the Messiah. Because then he wouldn't be unblemished. But and we'll get to that in another program. So it was more than just his custom. He was following the law. He would never think about not going to the synagogue on Shabbat. It would never have crossed his mind. It would have never crossed the mind of Mary, and before that, Joseph, to say to little Jesus, "Hey, you know what, we're not going to go this Shabbat. Man, we're just going to stay home and like do some work around the house." Then they would have been violating the Sabbath. So he would never think about not going. He had gone for many years as a private person. It's a time of solemn assembly. It's a time of rest. After the assembly at the synagogue, they would eat a meal that they would have cooked the day before, and they would have rested the rest of the day. And every Shabbat, they would have had a schedule of teachers, one to read the Torah, one to read the Haftarah, and to do this little commentary. This is the only place in all the scripture where it's mentioned that Jesus read something in a synagogue, that he read a passage of scripture from a scroll. And of course, they had scrolls. When the English translation says he closed the book and gave it to the attendant, they didn't have books, they had scrolls. So when he was done with his passage, which, by the way, they also had no chapters and verses, so you had to unroll the scroll of Isaiah until you found the place where the reading was going to start. And this is why all the readings, well, I don't want to get into this, but readings are generally named by the first couple of words or the first word of the passage. That would also help you find it. Every Torah portion is named by the first word or two of the passage. So he would have unrolled the scroll, or the attendant actually would have unrolled the scroll, found the place, he would have read it, rolled up the scroll, and given it back to the attendant. And then he would have done his commentary. This is mentioned in Acts 13:15 when Paul stands up in the synagogue and does a commentary. Oh, I know the music's been playing. I better stop it there because I got so much more to say. But anyway, thanks for tuning in. And come back again next week where we'll do part two. But this is Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's word. We proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So have an awesome week.